God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. Never forget that. God is a God of goodness. Don't you love it when you come to church and God speaks to you? I hope that happens to you every Sunday. But, you know, sometimes it's not even so much the words of the message. It might be the words of a song. It might be someone's prayer. And I spoke to you last week. Can anyone remember what I spoke about? Light. Yes. I spoke about light in the darkness, being lights in a dark place. And, you know, sometimes when you're preaching, you think, oh, gee, I hope I've got the right message. I hope it's the one God wants me to deliver. And I was so blessed because God spoke to me. He spoke to me after I preached last Sunday because I went and had a cup of coffee and look what I found. A coffee cup with a lighthouse on it. Now, for you, that might not be significant. For me as a preacher, that was very significant. And that's more than a cup with a lighthouse. That's a symbol of who we are as people. And God not only spoke to me through that cup, He challenged me. He challenged my heart and He said, maybe that cup can be a light in a community. Maybe this cup could be a lot more than a cup of coffee that we share on Sunday. And I shared something with Tony, a little bit of it. But I have God's laid upon my heart about doing something with these cups. And it goes a little bit like this, a bit of paraphrasing. It's, if you give a coffee cup in my name, you do it for me. I want you to think about those words. Talk to Tony about where we get these cups from. Because they're very, very expensive cups, aren't they, Tony? Straight from Taiwan, I think. Anyway, that's just that wasn't the message. That was just a bit of feedback about God speaking to you when you come to church. And my heart says to me, you this morning, I hope and pray that God's going to speak to your heart this morning. And you'll leave, as I left last Sunday, not being inspired so much by my message, but by a coffee cup that was related to what I'd spoken about. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you do speak to our hearts in so many different ways. Lord, I pray as we open your word this morning that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And that we would hear, Lord, what you've called us to be. That we would hear the message, Lord, that's going to tell us about the things that you would have us to do and to say in our communities, to be a light in those dark places. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you, you might like to open it up. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 3. So Ephesians 5, verse 3. So Ephesians 5, verse 3. I'm going to read to you this morning from the CEV version, so it's a little bit different, probably from the version you're reading in, but for me, the words are pretty relevant to the world we live in today and pretty relevant to us. I'm going to read from verse 3 of chapter 5. It says, you are God's people, so don't let it be said that any of you are immoral or indecent or greedy. Don't use dirty or foolish or filthy words. Instead, say how thankful you are. Being greedy, indecent or immoral is just another way of worshipping idols. You can be sure people who behave in this way will never be part of the kingdom that belongs to Christ and to God. Don't let anyone trick you with foolish talk. God punishes everyone who disobeys him and says foolish things. So don't have anything to do with anyone like that. You used to be like that, living in the dark. But now you are people of the light because you belong to the Lord. So act like people of the light. And make your light shine. Be good and honest and truthful. As you try to please the Lord, don't take part in doing those worthless things that are done in the dark. Instead, show how wrong they are. It's disgusting even to talk about what is done in the dark. But the light will show you what these things are really like. Light shows up everything. Just as the scriptures say, wake up from your sleep and rise from death. Then Christ will shine on you. Act like people with good sense and not like fools. These are evil times, so make every minute count. Don't be stupid. Instead, find out what the Lord wants you to do. Don't destroy yourself by getting drunk, but let the Spirit fill your life. When you meet together, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as you praise the Lord with all your heart. Always use the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to thank God the Father for everything. Pretty relevant words to us today, aren't they? Pretty relevant words. What does it mean to be a person of integrity? That's a question for you guys to answer. What does it mean to be a person of integrity? The word integrity, what does it mean? Honesty, trustworthy, but in its sense, the word integrity, what does it mean? I've been working on my truck, and John's been helping me a little bit, and I've had to cut out like lots and lots of rust. And I'm going to say to you, the physical integrity of that truck body isn't good. Isn't good. It's not very, hasn't got good integrity. The structure's not got good integrity. What am I saying? It's incomplete. Well done. Thank you, sir. Incomplete. Integrity means when something's whole, when it's strong and it's together. If it's broken or there's something missing, it hasn't got integrity. Its integrity is gone. Does that make sense to you? So if I've got a car that's got rust in it, it hasn't got integrity. I've got to cut it out. People are smiling because they've seen me doing it. Cut it out and weld new pieces in. Then it makes it has integrity again because I've strengthened the broken part. So integrity means being whole, being sound. Integrity means something that's complete or whole in itself. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that's mixed up, that it's completely upside down. We live in a world that's incomplete. A world that's not sound. What our world needs today is people of integrity. People who are solid. People who are whole. People who are sound. With no rust in them. Or no sin in them. As Christians, we are called to be people of integrity. To be whole and sound in all that we do and say. You know, when you read Ephesians, the whole letter, which focuses a lot on unity in the church, it's important that we think about the unity of ourselves. It's okay to say we are one in Christ as a church, but what about ourselves being whole people? That's integrity. Paul talks a lot about what we are, our status as God's children, our being in Christ. He talks about what we believe, our theology, the forgiveness that comes through Christ, the unity we have as part of his body, the reconciliation we experience between us and God and with each other. Today we're going to look at what it means to be a person of integrity in a lost and broken world. First thing I want to say to you, be a person of integrity in a lost and broken world. It's not going to make you popular. If you want to, hear the sermon on popularity, you maybe need to go to town and listen somewhere up there, because you're not going to hear it today. Because I want to tell you, to be a person of integrity in a broken and lost world, people aren't going to like you for it. It's not going to make you popular with your peers and people that you work with. Because it'll mean you're different. You'll stand out in the crowd. To be a person of integrity is to be a whole person, which means our whole being, our thoughts, our actions have to match up. They have to match up. We have to be what we were created to be. Our actions have to back up what we speak and what we believe. Be what we believe. The three can never be separated. If we separate them, we're no longer people of integrity. That's what Paul's saying. If you're God's children, act like it. Imitate him. If you're a follower of Christ, then follow him. Love others the way he did and gave himself and sacrificed himself for us. Put off your old way of life and put on the new. What does that mean? Be holy in your actions. What does that mean in practical terms? How do I be holy in my actions? How will it show itself in the way we act? Paul gives us some tips earlier in his letter. He talks about speaking the truth. He speaks about being angry but not sinning. He talks about working for giving, not for having. Using our tongues to build up rather than pull down. Making Christ's love rule in our lives. But in this passage that we read earlier, Paul goes on to think about the impact of the dominant culture on our lives. He's talking to a group of people who weren't the dominant culture. They were the minority in their culture. Ephesus was a very worldly place. A very modern city, in fact. It was a large trading city. It would have had all the sexual immorality that's always been found in large cities. But as Ephesus was also home to the temple of Artemis, or Diana, who was regarded as a fertility goddess. So sexual orgies were regularly associated with her worship. So there was a certain legitimacy that, you know, it was okay to have sexual immorality because they worshipped in this culture and it was all around them. And that's where these Christians found themselves living, in a culture that was foreign, an immoral culture. In fact, I'm not sure that we can talk about immorality anymore, can we? When was the last time you heard someone on the news or on TV or a politician talking about immorality? Is it ever a debate? You know, we talked about, John prayed earlier and we spoke about homosexuality in the church. When was the last time you heard politicians talk about immorality? It's a word we don't, it's politically, almost politically incorrect, isn't it? Immorality. Just turn on a TV, a comedy, a soap opera, or a drama, or even ads, and what do you see? Sex portrayed as normal at every turn, isn't it? You know, one of the most popular dramas on television, I'm going to offend some people, so that's okay, because today I think we need to be offended as Christians. We need to be offended at what we see, and we need to speak out about it and do something. Because if we don't do something, we're almost condoning it, aren't we? You know, I teach the kids at school about bullying. If you see someone getting bullied, you don't speak up. You're as bad as the bully, aren't you? Aren't you? Aren't we? If we see something that's wrong in our world and we don't say something or do something, aren't we just condoning it? Yeah, we are. We are. You see, one of the most popular dramas on television is Home and Away. And I apologize to all the Home and Away people. Because you know something, Home and Away has been going for years and years. And as a younger person, I used to watch Home and Away when it first started. And guess what? You know what Home and Away was about when it first started? There was this lady named Pippa and this man, and they had some foster kids and they lived in a caravan park, and it was a lovely story. I loved it. I did. Does anyone remember the very first episodes of Home and Away? It was pretty cool, wasn't it? Back in the early days. You remember Pippa and the kids and all that? It was really sweet. And I loved it. But something changed in Home and Away. Something changed. What happened? What happened to Home and Away? Sex happened to Home and Away. That's what happened to Home and Away. If you watch Home and Away today, it's about sex. It's about who's sleeping with who. It's about who's going out with who and who they're going to dump to go out with again. It's about immorality. That's what Home and Away's become. Something that potentially started out as good and wholesome has become basically an advertisement for an immoral lifestyle. That's what it is. And I'm going to say to you, there are many kids, many young people who model their lives and their relationships on what they see on Home and Away. Why? Why? You might think that a little bit offensive. I'm going to offend you again. But you know something? I think we've got to be offended, because we're not offended, we're not going to do nothing, are we? You know, we've seen a lot in the news lately with the Muslim community reacting violently against a movie that sends up their prophet Muhammad. And yet as Christians, we just let things slide by through to the keeper when it offends Christians, don't we? We don't go out and write. I'm not saying we're going to go out and burn people's houses, but we should speak out, shouldn't we? I don't know whether you noticed, but there's a show started on this year on TV, and I saw the ads for it earlier in the year. And I was offended. You know what it is. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Some of the women are nodding. You know where I'm going, because I saw the ad and I said, this is just way too far. Way too far. Okay, so here we go. Thanks, girls. I'm glad that you've seen the title, at least. I hope you don't watch the show. Okay, it's a new show that started, but these ads were on TV on Channel 7. And it was so offensive that the title is now just called by its initials, GCB. Yeah, someone's whispering, GCB. And it's advertised as this show, comedy, blah, blah, blah. Have you heard of it? Hands up, have you heard of GCB? Yeah? Okay. I'd like to read to you an article that was in a newspaper that was published about this show. And it's to do with Christians standing up against things. Okay. But the words I'm going to share with you may offend you. Okay? But that's good to be offended, I believe. The newspaper article quotes this. So this isn't my words, so sort of clarify the language. The Seven Network is backflipped on retaining the title Good Christian Bitches, quietly changing the US drama's name to the inoffensive GCB. Good Christian Bitches was a highlight of the Seven Star Studded 2012 program launch, and the highlights reel showed a scantily clad woman from the show sitting astride a Seven logo. The network revelled in the racy title, and its promotion boasted, "New 2012, Good Christian Bitches, beware, they bite back." But in January, this is a newspaper article, the complaints started to roll in. The promotion offended Christians and degraded women. Viewers said Christian women's groups organised petitions, collecting thousands of signatures, and made a series of formal complaints to the Australian Communications and Media Authority. Seven has confirmed to media that the show will now be called GCB, in line with the US, which changed the name first to Good Christian Bells, and then to just to GCB. That's pretty good, isn't it? The Christians have had some sort of influence. But guess what? It's still the same show. It's still the same show. And it's not about Christian dogs. It's about Christian women and how they're portrayed in our society. Can you see how hard it is for us to maintain integrity as Christians? And we live in a world that promotes stuff like that. You know, I'd hate to think if the title had a Muslim word in it. I don't think Channel 7 would even be on the face of the planet. And in fact, if you watch Sunrise, they don't even mention the word Muhammad. They don't mention the title of the movie. They don't even mention it. And yet they promote GCB. What's that saying to Christians? Bunch of wimps. What's it saying to us? As Christians, we're just like the kicking ball of our society. And yet they wouldn't dare do it to people of another culture because of the offence that it would cause. Can you see how hard it is for us to be people of integrity when we live in a world that is so opposed to who we are and what we believe? Nothing has changed in 2,000 years, really, has it? Right from the day when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, nothing has changed. If anything, it's gotten worse. Well, the first thing that what's Paul suggest for us to do? The first thing he says is, don't let it be said that any of you are immoral or indecent or greedy. That sort of behaviour is totally banished from our life altogether. The NIV version says, there's not to be even a hint of those in our lives. We're not to avoid indulging in them, but also to avoid talking about them. Why? One reason is, as soon as you start discussing these things, you start to give it value. And I apologise that I even had to bring that up in a message, because I've given it value that it shouldn't have. But I did it for you to hear what's out there and have an understanding how subtle the things that are out there are being aimed at the lifestyle that we have and what we believe. So as soon as you start to talk about something, you put it on the agenda. Don't give things that are not of God value. Talk about them, but don't hang on to them. Don't dwell on them. When Paul thinks about the way we act, he speaks about sexual immorality and impurity, and he lumps them in with greed. Yeah? He talks about sexual immorality and sexual impurity, and he puts greed in there as well. You know, most Christian people in Australia are outraged by sexual immorality when we see it in our politicians. We're outraged when we see sexual immorality with our sports stars, our football stars. We're outraged when we see that. But how many of us are outraged when we see greed? Not many. We're not many. How many of us are outraged when we see greed in our society? You know why it's different? Because we become so immersed in greed. You see, greed is at the very heart of our economic system, isn't it? You work harder, you get more. And your boss gets even more. And his boss gets even more. So you've got to work harder. Isn't it about getting stuff? Isn't the baseline of our economics about the more we get, the more we have? The harder you work, the more productive you are, the more the next person gets. That's what we don't burr up so much when we hear the word greed. And yet for Paul, sexual immorality, sexual impurity, and greed have no part of these things. Because as Christians, are we to be greedy? We're to be generous. You know something? If you're a generous person in our society, you stand out in the crowd because people say, you don't give things away in our world. You don't give coffee cups away. They cost $2.95 at Bonkers. You see what I'm saying? Our society is built on a culture of what you get, not what you give. That's why we don't find it so offensive. The other two we burr up at straight away. Sexual immorality, sexual impurity, but greed, it sort of just goes through. Because we live in a greedy world, don't we? Yeah? We live in a greedy world. A world that's driven by greed. Where greed has become a good thing. Where greed motivates people to be productive. But Paul says that greed, like sexual immorality, and is improper for God's people. We're not called to be greedy. We're to be called to be generous givers. That flags in the face of greed, folks. It flags in the face of it. That's because people, to be like God is to be generous. Is God generous to us in his gifts? We're to be generous with our gifts. What's more, in verse 5 he explains that one who is greedy is in fact an idolater. Someone who is greedy and lives for the almighty dollar worships the dollar. You can't be a Christian and be an idolater at the same time, can you? What does the Bible say? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. No one who's an idolater or who's immoral or impure has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see, you can't be a Christian and be an idolater. You can't be a Christian and be impure sexually or immoral. Be holy in your words. Paul goes on to say that it isn't just our actions that have to fit with who we are and what we believe. Our words are just to be just important. He says obscene, silly and vulgar talk is entirely out of place. This is the sort of talk that goes with the actions he's just talked about. You see, dirty jokes, sexual innuendos, suggestive language, they're as bad as the actions. If you're going to tell a dirty joke, you might as well go and have sex with someone else. If you're going to laugh at it, you might as well do it. They're as bad as the actions themselves, partly because so often words lead to actions, but also because, again, it's the sort of talk you wouldn't use if you were standing in God's presence. In fact, you wouldn't use those sort of words, that sort of language, if you were standing in your mum's presence. I know I wouldn't. So we wouldn't do it in front of our mums, surely wouldn't do it in front of God, and God is with us all the time. Be careful how we speak. Be careful at what we laugh at. Be careful the way we use our words. Instead of using that sort of language, the words we should be using are of thanksgiving. Isn't that what Paul tells us? What a contrast. What do you find more uplifting? If I was here to share with you, or we shared this morning, a whole bunch of dirty jokes, or we sung praises to God? Which is more uplifting? That's the language we should be speaking out there. Not the language of this world. You see, if you've got sex on your mind, better to give thanks to God for the gift of sex within the bounds of marriage. Better to give thanks to God than to tell a dirty joke or to laugh at it. Better to thank God for the right to use sex within the context of marriage. You see, it isn't sex that's wrong. It's the misuse and the twisting of God's good gift into immoral and pure uses that is wrong. That's what's wrong with our world, with our society. Now again, we have to be very careful living in the sort of world we live in. Look at what Paul says in verse 6. He says this, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient." You see, people from all over the place will try and convince you that as a Christian you're wrong. You're wrong. That doesn't fit with our culture today. We live in an age of enlightenment. You know, you guys believe in the Stone Age stuff. You know, that it's no longer relevant. Have you heard that before? I've heard it every day. I hear it every day in school. God's no longer relevant. The Bible's no longer relevant. It's from the past. It's not for today. It's not relevant. People will try and convince you that you've got it wrong, that this doesn't apply anymore. They will argue, we know better now. We're smarter people. We're more educated. Even people from within the church will argue like this. Some people will try to argue that there's no such thing as God's wrath. Even if they allow for the possibility that a God actually exists, they'll say that God is a God of love and it would never punish those he loves. Well, you know, if you believe that, that cuts out about half of what Jesus spoke about. It cuts out of a lot of stuff that Jesus said about being ready to meet God and living outside the will of God. We have to learn to see through the emptiness of the words that of the people that oppose us and things that people throw at us, and let the light of the gospel shine on them. You know, sometimes it's better to say nothing. It's better to say nothing. So I'm finding in my role in the school, sometimes it's better to say nothing. Because sometimes our silence speaks more than our words ever could. What I'm saying is, when a teacher swears, or I'll give you a little example. I won't give names because this is being recorded. I was in a meeting with some leadership people in my school, and one of the things I'm doing in the school is helping prepare a new program in the school, which is about values and virtues, which is really exciting for me to be in that part. And I went away to another school, and I got some things that they'd done and put our stuff and that school's stuff. And I was sitting in this leadership meeting, and someone is pretty high up, a female, is pretty high up in the school, in the meeting. She's really excited by it. Really excited. We're in this little meeting, this little leadership meeting. And her words were this: "That's effing awesome." I didn't say a word. I didn't say a word. And then one of the other teachers, who was a female, says, "Oh, you shouldn't say that with Chappie here." And Dumbo Chappie, what did I say? Oh, I didn't really even hear it. Guess what the lady said? I said it was effing awesome. She thought I was encouraging her. I wasn't, and I didn't say a word. But I know something that tells me, but sometimes by not saying a word, it says a lot. You know what I'm saying? By not saying a word, it says a lot. By not reacting or overreacting, but not saying a word, sometimes it says a lot. That's what it means to be a light in a dark place. To let the light of God shine off you. Be a light in a dark world. That's how Paul continues. "For once you were in the darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of the light." Again, it's a case of living in a way that accurately reflects who you are. But it doesn't talk of them coming into the light. Paul's not saying come into the light. He's saying be the light. Don't get me wrong, Paul's not saying, "Christians, come out of the dark into the light." He says, "You are the light. Get out there. Be a light." Think about it for a moment. How does he describe the Christian back in chapter 1? What's the phrase he uses over and over to describe a Christian? He talks about Christians, people being in Christ. Now, if we're in Christ, we're not just in light, and we're not just have the light stepped into the light. We are the light. If we're in Christ, we have the light of Christ shining through us, don't we? We are potentially the lighthouses, aren't we? Jesus is the source of the light. We're just the reflectors. You know, isn't that what a lighthouse does? I read this really interesting thing about lighthouses. They're just massive reflectors of light. The reflectors are what they are. That's what makes it work. They've got a light. Yeah, they've got a power source. But the reflectors, are we not the reflectors of Christ's light in our community? Or should we not be? If you're the light, if you're a reflector of light, then one of your functions is to illuminate dark places. You can't reflect any light if you're down in the middle of the blazing sunshine, can you? You've got to go into a dark place to be a light, don't you? So we might say, "Oh, we come to church, we let our light shine. I can't see your lights because it's too much." Go into the dark places and then be a light. Find them. I'll tell you what, you don't have to find too hard. Just get a job in any place or go somewhere where there's stuff. You'll find darkness everywhere. Come to school with me, I'll show you heaps. Be a reflector. You don't have to look too hard to find places to expose the works of darkness. Turn on your TV. Ring up Channel 7. Send an email. I don't care. Be a light. We need to show them up for what they really are. There was something on the news just recently about the safety of Melbourne streets. And one of the major reasons that people said they felt unsafe in some parts of the city was the poor street lighting. So new street lights have been put in different parts of the city to solve the crime problem there. And in fact, it started to work. The more lights there are in these dark places, the less crime has been in those places. It's classic, isn't it, when you think of it? People like to commit crime in the dark. If there's light there, the crime is less. Those who do evil prefer the night time when it's dark so no one can see their evil deeds. Isn't that what Scripture says? People prefer the dark rather than the light. Well, we're to be people of the light, whose task includes exposing the deeds of darkness. Be wise in the way you live. Finally, Paul tells us to wake up and live wisely. The wise living has two parts to it. First, it means making the most of the time. If you look at what Paul's talking about, he's saying that the time is not forever for us in this world. It has a limited amount for us. Have you noticed how it's impossible to make up time? There are only 24 hours in a day, yeah? You can't get any more. You can't borrow some from tomorrow and put it in today. There are only 24. And a lot of times, no matter how hard you try, that's all you're going to get. You're not going to get 25 hours. It's going to finish and then you're going to be in tomorrow. No matter how hard you try, you can't stretch time. All you can do is to use it wisely, to make the most of every minute, of every hour, of every day. I think that the days we live in at the moment are days of evil. I think there is evil all about us. And I think time is running out for our world, for our societies, for our community. Because I can't see how much worse I can keep getting. I think of my little kids, I think of those little kids there, down and back. What's the world going to be like for them? What's it going to be like for them? So use your time wisely. But secondly, to be wise means understanding God's will. If you want to know what God's will is for you, you have to know God. And the only way to know God is through His revelation to us, through His Word. Thirdly, don't get drunk. Spoke about that last week, didn't I? That was interesting. Should have shared it with those guys. John knows what I'm talking about. Thirdly, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness involves a loss of control over our actions, whereas the work of the Spirit is to give us control over our actions in a godly way. Also, part of being wise is using our tongues wisely. He finishes this section off in what appears to be a direct contrast to the evil use of words. He says in verse 4, rather than obscene, silly and vulgar talk, we're to sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs among ourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, true wisdom acknowledges that good things, everything that good comes from where? From God. And wise living says, I thank God for the good things in my life. I thank God for my home. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my children. I thank God for my family. I thank God for my church. I thank God for my school. I thank God for the people in my school that are in leadership who just can't control the way they speak. But I thank God for them. Do you see what wise living, wise speaking does? It changes the way that we look at the world. How would we be people of integrity in a world that's opposed to God, a world that's falling apart? How are we to be solid and whole people? By being children of the light, to being reflectors of God's light in our community and living as a light in the world. That means being sure that the things we do are things that we're proud of, things that God looks down and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Things that we're proud of, things that we'll gladly do in the presence of God. It means exposing those things in our society, those things in our society that we see, those things in our church that we see that are not of God. And it means striving to be wise in the way we use our time, in the way we think, in the way we live, and in the way we use our tongues. We're to be people of the light, but we're to live in the darkness. Does that make sense? We're to be people of the light in a world of darkness. That's a challenge for each one of us. Because I'm going to say to you, if you spend all your time in the light, you're not going to illuminate anyone. You've got to be a light in those dark places, not step away from it. I think it's about time as Christians everywhere we stood up and become lights in those dark places. Regardless of what people think about us, regardless of how people treat us, but to make a difference wherever we might be. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on a cross for the sin of the world. For everything of darkness, for every action, for every act, you died for each person that committed those things and commits them. Lord, I pray for you to strengthen us and to encourage us, that we'd stand boldly in the light, that we wouldn't just shirk away or put our light under a bushel or under a cover, but we would step up to the mark and be a light in this world because you've called us to do it. And Lord, not only have you called us to do it, that you've strengthened us, you've empowered us, you've given us tools and opportunities. Forgive us, Lord, for not being lights where we could have been, for not saying something when we could have, for not saying nothing when we could have. Help us to be people of integrity. Help us to be whole. Help us to be solid in our faith and in what we believe. And help us to be passionate about being lights in the darkness, not to shy away from the darkness or to say it doesn't exist or stick our hands in the sand, but to jump in their boots and all and say, yeah, I want to be a light in that place. I want to make a difference. I want to shine brightly for you. So bring on the darkness because, Lord, we want to stand for you. Lord, help us to be lights in this world that we live in. Help us to be the agents of change to bring your love and your light into this community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.